It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. We've been in the book of John forever, and we're going to be in it for much longer. If you have a copy of the scriptures, we'll be in John 14, continuing our march through that chapter. We spent 3 weeks on this. It's a chapter that is loaded, as I said last week, with kind of gospel treasure, and you don't want to kind of rush your way through it. It also comes at a point in the book of John where John does this intentionally as an author. When he's writing about the works of Jesus, he kind of flies through the first couple years, and then when it starts to turn its attention to the cross, the march to Jerusalem, John really slows down, and that's on purpose. He wants to really record the weight of what's happening, the gravity of all the interactions that Jesus is having, especially with his disciples. He spends a lot of time with his 12 guys and really explaining to them what's about to happen. They've spent 3 years with him. They've left their house. They left their jobs to follow Jesus around. And he has told them last week that he is off to die. He's going to go to Jerusalem. Rome's going to be there. The Jews are going to be there. They want to kill him. They're going to crucify him. They're going to take him. And so he's preparing them for that moment to tell them what life is going to be like after that. And he also wanted to remind them, as we talked about last week, that he's not leaving them alone. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. As a comfort and as a giver of peace. And that's where we land this week, is Jesus saying very explicitly, I'm going to give a peace to you unlike anything that the world can offer. That he knows it is the longing of every human heart, along with steadfast love. There's a longing for peace that we all have. We were created for it. You were created for shalom. That shalom has been shattered. And the work of Jesus is putting all that back together and making something that was greater even than it was before. And so Jesus says, I'm leaving my peace with you. And the peace that Jesus gives, as we're going to see in this passage, is a peace that's unshakable. And because of this, believers can trust his leading as we navigate the chaos of this world and march to the world that is to come. So there are going to be 2 points for us. We're going to look at peace that's real and peace that's resilient. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, it'll also be on the screen, John chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse 27. We're going to read down to verse 31. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you might believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. Let's pray together. Jesus, even in such a short series of verses, we find great comfort and a great reason to be scared. And so, Lord, for the fear that lives within us, may your peace be the antidote. Be with us as we hear from your word. Holy Spirit, tune our hearts to you. Tune our hearts to sing your grace, as the old spiritual says. And let us leave here rejoicing because of what you've done. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. So that's where we're heading, peace that's real and peace that's resilient. Looking at our first point, peace that's real. Peace is one of those strange things. There's a lot of ways that you can talk about it. There's a lot of ways that it's defined. There's a lot of definitions even floating around of even what it would mean to all of you individually if we spent time trying to ask all that and spend time ironing out all the nuances of really how it hits. Because is peace, is it the absence of war? I guess you could say that in some sense that's true. Is it a river? Because there's a song that says that. Is it quiet? Maybe. Is it comfort? Maybe. Is it a hobbit hole? Probably. Like there's a lot of ways to look at this word peace, and explaining peace is kind of like explaining why you love somebody. There are just so many routes that it can take. And so we get the privilege of having the Holy Scriptures because, as I said last week, in remembering the words that Jesus has given us, we search Scripture to tell us what we believe. We search Scripture to inform our hearts and Scripture to inform our minds and renew our minds into what it wants us to know about peace. And when we look at Scripture and what it has to say about peace, we really get this fully orbed presentation of this world that we have never known, and yet it's a world that exists. And that world not only informs our hope, it informs how we live now. Jesus says, I give my peace to you, not as the world gives, but as I give it to you. So from the get-go, what Jesus is doing here is he is contrasting two things. He's contrasting two worlds. There's the world that Jesus is building, the one that he has promised us, and then there's the world that you kind of live and move and exist in as it is right now. This is a wonderful representation of what theologians call the already and the not yet. There's a world that is coming, and there's a world that is already real. Jesus is renewing this, but he's not yet renewed it. And so we're living kind of in the tension of what all that means. Because when he talks about peace, and when he says that the world talks about peace, it's really, when the world talks about it, it's just talking about a ceasefire. We're seeing that now. That they kind of don't mean anything. That there's a little bit, like there's this agreement that there are some terms and conditions that are to be met, and as long as those are agreed upon, then we're good. Which isn't terrible. Except in most human interactions, here's what we find, because you go home for Thanksgiving. The expectations are rarely communicated, and you only know if you violate them whenever you violate them. That's what the world offers when it says peace. Jesus is saying, I give you a different kind of one. The one that the world is going to give you is one that says, hey, we're cool as long as we're not. As long as you kind of play by the rules, but I'm not going to tell you what those rules are, then we're good. The peace that the world offers is like a pretzel stick. Like, it's so fragile, it doesn't stand up even on its own legs. The peace that the world offers is really what we would call walking on eggshells. And if you've ever had to do that around somebody, or somebody's ever had to do that around you, let me tell you, there's nothing peaceful about that. It might be peace for the one that you're trying not to offend, but for all those around you, for everyone else, it's chaos. The world will also look at a burned bridge and call that peace. It's the kind of peace that only exists alongside a gut-wrenching anxiety, a giant fear that all this is going to go away, that everything's good, and then all of a sudden you talk to your mom on the phone. What's mom going to say about my parenting? What's dad going to say about my boyfriend or my lack of a boyfriend? What's going to happen with this lettuce disease going around? Who's going to be the governor? Will my job ever matter? Will I ever like how I look? Will people really find out who I am and then they'll want nothing to do with me? The world would look at that and say, if you thought about these things a lot less, you'd probably be a lot more fun to be around. Hakuna Matata, just don't think about it. If you just ignore it all, then people are going to want to be around you. If you just ignore the chaos, then you can live in peace. But since we know that that's not true, what we do instead is we medicate everything. We run to booze, we run to Hinge, we run to Mahjong, we run to the gym. You run to your therapist, you run a 5K. If you can just distract yourself, if you can just distract yourself from the giant elephant of anxiety that lives there, then you can convince yourself that you have peace. Author David Gibson said the best way to ignore an elephant in the room is to cover it in 10,000 mice. You just cover it in 10,000 tiny distractions, call that peace, and then you move on. But Jesus says this, I have a promise of peace for you, and it's not like that. And then he says, let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. And that makes me want to kick him in the shin. I'm like, are you kidding me? You're just going to tell me don't be troubled and everything will be fine? Isn't that what the world is kind of doing? Jesus, have you looked around? 1 in 7 of us in here have crippling anxiety. 1 in 4 of us have had unwanted sexual desires. 1 in 6 men have had the same. People are dying. My garden isn't growing. It won't stop raining. Like, I'm getting priced out of my home. Tap room is gone. Am I taking enough peptides? There are all these questions that we're asking ourselves. God, my kids won't talk to me, and you're telling me to not let my heart be troubled? What do you mean? Maybe, Jesus, why don't you try this? Don't let things trouble my heart. Have you thought about that? And Jesus, don't stand there and tell me it's all going to be okay because I can't handle another hit. I'm 1 paper cut away from bleeding out on the sidewalk. And for every grip at a counterfeit piece, Jesus says, but I give you peace. And if peace were just the absence of chaos, then maybe my grumblings would have a leg to stand on. But what if what he offers is a peace that exists amid the chaos? What if that is how it all started anyway? All the way back in the book of Genesis, the first few words of the Bible, we're told that the world was formless and void. Tohu vavohu, as the Hebrew says. The world was chaos. And we're told in the next verse, and the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. Like a fog sitting on Percy Priest, the Holy Spirit was hovering above the chaos of this unformed world. And then if you know your scriptures, you know what happens. If you don't, welcome. God starts speaking. He was there the whole time. And he starts speaking. And all of a sudden, things are come to life. Order, beauty, creativity, all that is coming out of the chaos that once was to redefine and introduce a world that knows exactly what to do with chaos, that knows exactly what to do with anxiety. The redeemed world and the world that Jesus brings and the peace that he brings eradicates it by bringing something greater into its place. Jesus actually never promises that we won't have chaos in John. Later on in this book, in John chapter 16, he's going to say, in this world, you will have trouble. If we shoot back to the call to worship from Psalm 46, well done, by the way. Though the mountains give way and are tossed into the heart of the sea, the psalmist writes. The sea for the Jewish person, if you put your Jewish eyes on, the sea for the Jewish person is the scariest thing they can imagine. They made their living on the lake, right? They fished a lot. It's like going to the ocean now. You're insane if you get in. There are giant things in there that you can't control. And the psalmist knows that. And then they look at a mountain, which to the Jewish eyes would be the most sturdy thing they can imagine. It's a place of great security. The psalmist in Psalm 121, which we read at a lot of deathbeds, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus dwells on high. We look to the mountain, it's sturdy, it doesn't move. And the psalmist says, even if the thing I trust in the most is tossed into the scariest thing I can imagine, I will not fear. The absence of chaos is not the litmus test for peace. It's the absence of fear. Which brings us to our last point, a peace that's resilient. Verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? Verse 28, because I'm going away and I will come to you. And then verse 30 is honestly a wild thing for Jesus to follow up with. Because he just said, don't be afraid. And then he says, I'm not going to say much more to you because the ruler of this world is coming. Which when I read this, I was like, that's terrifying. If you were sitting around the campfire with Jesus when he's telling this story, hey, don't be afraid, I've got you. Also, I need to leave because the ruler of this world is coming. It's like, wait a second, I thought you were the ruler of this world. What are you doing, Jesus? Jesus is masterful in all that he does, and this is no different, if the absence of fear is the litmus test for peace, this is it on full display, because he says that, and then he closes this chapter with this, rise and let us go from here. Jesus holds a peace that is so resilient in the face of fear. He isn't afraid of the ruler of this world because Jesus rules over the ruler of this world. And the ruler of this world has one trick, and it's to make you afraid. If we hop back to Genesis again in our brains, whenever the devil, Satan, the ruler of this world, whenever he comes and talks to Adam and Eve and convinces them to fall, the first thing to enter the world when sin entered was not destruction. The first thing that entered was fear. When they were convinced that they wanted to be like God, so they took a bite of the forbidden fruit, what entered was not immediate chaos, what entered was fear. When God found them, do you remember their response? God, we saw that we were naked, and so we were afraid, and so we hid. Translated, we ran away from you, and we got scared. The peace that Jesus brings is a peace that overcomes fear. Perfect love, his brother would say, James, that perfect love casts out fear. If you love me, you'll see that you're a lot less afraid than you were a year ago, which is a great diagnostic question to ask yourself. If you're following Jesus, am I less afraid than I was a year ago? Growth in the peace of Christ for us is looking back and seeing that the things we were so afraid of aren't as scary anymore. Because those things have been brought into submission to Jesus, he can say, rise and let's go, because the peace of God lets us move into chaos. Y'all, the Christian runs to it. The Christian runs into it. Because just like at the beginning of Genesis, in the world that we're making alongside of Jesus, we are bringing order and beauty and creativity to all the chaos that's around us. The peace is the Abrams tank that we ride into battle, except in this battle, the swords are beaten into plowshares. It's not peace through strength of arms, it's peace through the strength of Jesus. And so if you want to be honest with yourselves, as I was, I think, when I was writing this, let's ask ourselves, how does fear manifest itself? Like when you think of yourself, when you think about the 3 a.m. of your soul, how does fear manifest itself? And where do you go to run from it? Y'all, for your boy, it's ChatGPT. I go to it all the time. If I don't know something, that's where I'm going. I don't want to look dumb. And out of fear of looking dumb, I don't care how much water it burns, I'm going to it. And I'm going to let it make me feel safe. Because now I can enter into an argument. Now I can know how a HELOC works. That's what I was doing this morning. What's that mean? Where do you run? How does it manifest itself? For the perfectionists among us, let's not confuse wanting to be right with not being scared. Because here's what you know, perfectionists. You must so order your world because you have an overwhelming fear of the future. For those more accommodating personality types among us, everything you do is to run away from fear. Because there's a future out there that we don't know, and it terrifies us. Spend a lot of time around the dating class here in this job. And it's usually after like 4 or 5 dates that the dude will be like, yeah, I build on that. And I always ask, why'd you do that? Not because I'm like, hey, you're an idiot. Maybe you needed to. I don't know. But the response is typically this. I just couldn't see myself with them for the long term. And then they usually get the check and leave, and I don't have enough time to ask, what does that mean? None of us know what it's like for the long term. It's wildly arrogant to think that you do. It's crazy to sit down after 4 dates and be like, I don't know, man, the future, I just couldn't see it. Yeah, dork, none of us can see the future. That's the point. You just commit to somebody and you go. And you both walk into the future not knowing what you're doing. 6 foot and six figures, that approach to dating, y'all. It's an approach to a mate that's just a veiled unwillingness to trust that God has your future. Give the short kings a chance. Like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't, like, short kings love that. They're like, oh, I'm getting out of control. It's so hot up here. But when we sit down and think about the pros versus cons approach to life, it actually tries to give us an out on trusting an unknown future to a very known God. The disciples were there. Jesus was the only one who knew what was going to happen. The disciples had been told over and over and over again, and still they were scared. And Tim Keller says this, that peace decreases with each step we take away from God. Every step we take away from God and into this idea that we can build the world that we want, fear comes in, and it comes in hard. Because what Christ showed us here in modeling this obedience for us, not only did he call himself the Prince of Peace in saying, rise and let's go from here, he is modeling obedience for these disciples because rising from here means his death march to Jerusalem. His obedience to the word his Father gave to them is what helps fuel the motivation for us to do the same. Now, you aren't walking to a cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of the world because that's not what Jesus has for you. But you are carrying a cross that signifies that you are dying to the things of the world around you and are being resurrected into the things of God. And fear is a funny thing because on this side of heaven, we're never going to get away from it. There's nobody that's truly fearless. Even in the story of Jesus calming the storms, when he calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4, the disciples didn't lose their fear, right? They were terrified of the storm, and they go back and they shake Jesus like, hey, man, don't you care? We're about to die. Jesus gets up and he says, peace, be still. He tells the water to stop. And then the narrative turns toward the disciples in a dialogue that they're having with each other. And in Mark chapter 4, it says, they looked at the Lord and they were terrified. Their fear just transferred. It doesn't go away. They're not afraid of the storm anymore, but the one in this boat with them is scary. And so that means that there is no steady or resilient peace apart from God. Do not fear is the most repeated command in all of Scripture. Above all of them. Above love somebody else. Do not fear is repeated 70 times. God is always speaking this command because he knows that fear is our first response. And what we find in Jesus is not only peace is the first available response, but peace is a person. Peace isn't just a temporal existence. It's not just something that makes our life work. It's a person. And if Jesus Christ has conquered fear and brings peace, then those who are connected to him can know, love, and live into the peace that is offered to them. Let's pray together. Jesus, we're thankful for these words, and I pray as I do every time I'm up here that you would give me the grace to believe it. Give me the mercy to believe that what you said is true. And Lord, as we continue in our practice for the month of July of taking communion every week, as we prepare our hearts for the table, Jesus, would you take this opportunity to search us and know us? As the psalmist says, purge us with hyssop, wash us, and we'll be whiter than snow. Jesus, find those areas in which we're terribly afraid and come and be peace for us. It's in your name we do pray. Amen.